Good to be with you again this evening. We're excited to be a part of the service tonight as we look forward in a couple weeks. I'll be here permanently. We're in transition. Continue to covet your prayers as we try to get things lined up at New Life and get a little bit under my feet here at Pitcairn. But we are excited to come. If you have your scriptures with you this evening, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 13. The Gospel according to John 13, as we think about the events leading to the cross, the passage I chose for this evening is the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, a truly humbling and loving act by our Lord. And as followers of Christ, we should be the most humble people in the world. When you realize just how much you've been forgiven, how much your Savior loves you, how can it not just overflow and want to share that love with others? So this is the passage we'll look at for this evening and see how he'll challenge us as he always does. John 13, we'll look at verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's take a moment and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we just pause and ask that your Spirit would help us to grasp the love, the humility, and the immensity of this passage, demonstrating the great care and love that you demonstrated and that you have for each one of your people, and what you're calling us to as your people here on earth, your bride, the people that you've purchased with your blood. Lord, help us to stand in awe again and again. Help us to have willing hearts to be ready to serve those with the most menial needs, the things that are just so basic. Let us be the first to step up and to serve out of hearts of gratitude. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tom Krattenmaker, he's a writer for USA Today, he wrote, "On Friday nights, volunteers from Bridgetown Ministries help the homeless people gathered under the Burnside Bridge in Portland, Oregon. In addition to providing hot meals, shaves, and haircuts, some of the volunteers wash the homeless people's feet. Krattenmaker wrote, he was stunned when he saw it. He said, it's one of the most audacious acts of compassion and humility I have ever witnessed. This group of society's outcasts had their bare feet immersed in warm water, scrubbed, dried, powdered, and placed in clean socks. One man reported with a smile, I can't find the words, just how good that felt. Krattenmaker later wrote, washing someone's feet is an act best performed while kneeling. Given the washer's position and the unpleasant appearance and the odor of a homeless person's feet, it's hard to imagine an act more humbling. More humbling. The church where I came to faith was a brethren church, and we actually practiced foot washing twice a year. They considered it one of the sacraments. It was a humbling and serene moment. I made sure my feet were clean. I made sure my toenails were cut. But even the event of washing each other's feet was still humbling for both parties, for the person that had to kneel down and to wash, and for the person to receive the washing. It takes humility on both parts to see to love and the need from one another to give and to receive. Now, as your new pastor, I'm not fighting for the covenant or the sacrament of foot washing, but the passage is calling us to humble servanthood, to the most menial task that you can think of in life and in the life of a church. That if there's just a simple, lowly need that needs met, as Christians, we should be the first ones to step up and take care of it, to step up and to serve because of our Savior and what He's done for us. J.C. Ryle, he writes, humility and love are precisely the graces that the people of the world can understand. We have great doctrines. We have justification. We have sanctification. We have the Trinity. We have the hypostatic union of Christ. Wonderful doctrines we will teach and proclaim and some of the great mysteries of our faith. But what everybody can get and realize and grasp is acts of humility and love, which can strike at the heart of everyone. I don't know if our generation is any different than other ones. Sometimes we look out and we see we have a pretty entitled generation where it's all about me. I'll do something as long as I get something out of it, if I get something out of return. And Jesus takes those notions, those thoughts and those concepts, that pride that we have within ourselves, and turns them on our head. And just says, when there's a need, no matter how lowly it is, just go and do it. This evening, our theme for tonight, that in Christ you are royalty. It's kind of a strange thing, and I don't know if you ever thought about that for a while, but in Christ, as you have faith in Christ, you are united to Christ, you are royalty. You are chosen, you are holy, you are a royal priesthood, but He calls you to servant humility. He calls you to servant humility. We'll look at 5 points this evening. The first one, Jesus reminds us that menial acts of service are needed and important. Menial acts of service are needed and important. In verses 4-5, it says, Jesus rose from the supper. He laid aside His outer garments. He took a towel, wrapped them around His waist, poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. Scholars are not sure if this is actually the Last Supper or a meal leading up to it. But there's tons of people. They've been walking around for miles and miles to gather to Jerusalem to celebrate the most important feast of their yearly calendar, the Passover. And as they travel, as you can imagine, they had sandals, they had dirty feet, stinky feet, sore feet, cut up feet. They were awful. And normally, any time you entered into a house or into a room, there would be somebody there to wash them so that you don't make the whole house all dirty, stinky, and smelly. A lot of times, it was left for a slave, but it usually wasn't a Jewish slave. It was for a Gentile slave because they didn't want to wash somebody's feet and accidentally become unclean because they walked near something that was unclean. So this duty was normally done when they first entered a house, by a slave. Here we see they are eating dinner, they're eating supper, and nobody's done it. None of the disciples, there's no one there to perform this everyday, common, menial task. Nobody's done it. No one dares even thinks about it. They're eating supper, and then Jesus, all of a sudden, the King, the Messiah, the one who just a couple days earlier entered in with a donkey, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to the God in highest." The Messiah is here. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, gets up, starts taking off his tie, if you will, his suit jacket, starts to get off his clothes, and he puts on the garments of a slave and starts to kneel down and wash their feet. Can you imagine the questions? The, uh-oh, what's going on here? Maybe Peter looking at John, "Why didn't you wash feet?" But either the one looking at Peter, "I don't know. What's he doing? What's going on?" Jesus starts to wash their feet. To kind of grasp maybe the shock of it, it's like almost like Sidney Crosby after a hockey game saying, "Hey guys, give me your shorts and your underwear. I'm going to go clean them. They need taken care of." Or else Steph Curry, if you're a basketball fan, the same thing. "Give me your uniforms. I know there's guys meant to do this, but I'm going to do it for you. I'll do it." It was just mind-blowing that Jesus would do such a thing. But Jesus saw a need, common, everyday, just something that just needed done, meant for the lowliest task of a slave, and he does it. I kind of like to think of it as limelight ministry versus low-light ministry. As a church, we must be careful, especially as a preacher, that we just don't do ministry that's huge, big, that draws a lot of attention, and we neglect the simple, ordinary, needful things of ministry. And you can think about what those might mean in your life and the life of the church. Maybe it's the nursery. Maybe it's a work party to paint and everything, where it doesn't seem as glamorous. It doesn't seem as exciting. But it's important. It's necessary. And it is good. Ruth Calkin writes, she goes, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at the women's club. You know how effervescent I am when I promote a fellowship group. You know in my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw? I wonder what I would do if you called me to that." And as we think about our acts of service in everyday life and the life of the church, you need to ask ourselves, has there been things that have come up where I thought I was above it? Where the job was beneath, where it wasn't limelight, where it wasn't glamorous, and I said, I'm not going to do it. Jesus reminds us it's all important. It's all good. When there's a need, no matter how small, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, if you're the greatest whatever, if there's just a simple need of picking up something that the kids made a mess, go pick it up. Because it's what Jesus did. That's what he calls you and I to do. It's all good. It's all good ministry. Second, Jesus' love should compel us to love like Jesus. Jesus' love should compel us to love like Jesus. It says in this text, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. Sometimes when needs arise or situations arise where they need help or assistance, we're quick to come up with the excuses. Instead of saying, "Wow, that's a possibility. Maybe, yeah, I can jump into that." Maybe our first instinct is, "I got this going on. I'm too stressed. I'm either this or that." Jesus' love compels us to get over that. Jesus, who was probably stressed out more than we could imagine, had every reason to be stressed out, pushes us beyond. And the events of this washing of the feet, it's in the shadow of the cross. Jesus knows in just hours, in just moments, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying drops of blood because he is so sorrowful. And his closest friend, Peter, James, and John, are too tired to even stay awake with him. He knows that one of his closest ones that walked with him for 3 years is going to betray him to a Roman guard with a kiss. He knows that he's going to be taken to unjust earthly trials. They're going to mock him. They're going to ridicule him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to flog him. They're going to beat him. They're going to drive nails into his hands. If anybody has any excuse to say no to these people, to add one more love and compassionate thing to do to them by washing feet, it could be Jesus. These men were going to betray him. They were going to leave him. You know, I get stressed out and torqued up when I get a headache. I want left alone. Jesus knows all this weight is coming upon him, coming at him. His hour has come, but he loves them, and he loves them to the end. And he washes their feet. Jesus is committed. Jesus is faithful, and Jesus is patient. Jesus loved these misfits. He loved these weak and cowardly men, and he loved them to the end. Do you know that Jesus loves you? He doesn't love you because you're sinless. He doesn't love you because of all the service. He doesn't love you because of the work you do. He loves you. Even with all the sin and the mess in life that we mess up so often, he loves you. And he loves you to the end. In Jeremiah it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. These men who would desert him, that would betray him, leave him all alone, he loves them to the end. And that's you. That's me. And when you start to grasp and understand that more and more, it should just melt your heart into sweet thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And just want to share that love with those around you. It's the love of Jesus that you receive that should compel you to love others. In Christ, you are royalty called to servant humility. And knowing your identity in Christ and your future will free you to all kinds of acts of service. Knowing your identity in Christ will free you. In verse 3, of this text, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was going back to God, he loves them and loves them to the end. Jesus' identity is fixed because of his relationship with the Father. He was so secure in his love with the Father that he didn't care what anybody else thought. He just loved his God. He knew that his God loved him, and he would do whatever was right and necessary to care for people. No matter what the Pharisees would say, no matter what the disciples say, how dare you talk to that woman? How dare you touch that man that with leprosy? He didn't care because he was so secure and fixed in his relationship with God that he had come from God, that he was going back to God, and his identity was fixed and secure. He was royalty. And in a similar way, it's us. When we come to faith in Christ, you are adopted into his kingdom. You are a child and son and daughter of the King. He calls you chosen nation, a royal priesthood. You are royalty, not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ given to you. He calls you friend. He calls you beautiful. He calls you royalty. In Revelation 3, it says, you'll sit on the throne with Jesus and rule and reign forever. We're waiting for the full consummation of those things, but that's an already fact for those who have trusted Christ. You are a child of the King. You belong to him. One day you're going back to him. That identity should identify you. That should be your identity forever. Not your work, not your sin, not your works of service. It's your identity in Christ. I am a believer and follower of Christ. And because of his great love, that impacts your work. That impacts how you try to overcome sin. That impacts how you serve in his church. You rest, and you rest in Christ alone. Again, 1 Peter says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. That's you. That is Pitcairn Church. That's the church worldwide. That is your identity. That needs to free you to serve in any way possible, no matter how low or menial the task or how great the task. Frees you to love him and to serve him. Fourthly, your Messiah, remember your Messiah is your sacrificial servant, your Savior. Jesus has this long conversation with Peter in verse 6. He goes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, Lord, you wash my feet. Jesus says, what I'm doing you don't understand, but you will. Peter's like, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part of me. Simon Peter says, then we'll wash my whole body, basically, he says. Jesus said, you don't need the whole bath. You just need your feet washed. You're already clean, but you kind of still need to clean your feet. It's an interesting dialogue. Jesus takes this act of humility, this act of service, and now turns it into a spiritual conversation. One of the heart, one of understanding, who is this Messiah? Peter and Judas are wrestling with this. You know, Judas and the disciples have this idea of the Messiah, one who would come in and take out the Roman Empire, the Messiah come as a conquering king, but the Messiah as somebody who would take the position of a slave and wash our feet. Jesus says to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And he's taking them on a spiritual journey saying, Peter, you are dirty. Not just your feet, but your heart. You have to let me be your suffering servant. You have to let me be your Messiah who suffers in your place. You have to understand I am the Messiah to go to the cross and bear the weight of all your sin, all the filth, all the guilt. I'm going to remove by my precious blood. And you'll be clean. Peter says, wash me. And Jesus says, you're clean, but your feet are dirty. And people and scholars are like, what are you saying? But as we understand all of Scripture, in Christ you are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are completely just. But as you walk in life and you sin, you kind of break communion with God. He wants you to understand that you can't continue to sin. It breaks fellowship. It breaks our unity. It breaks that little bit of family relationship. Like if somebody sins against you, you'd want them to come and say sorry. You love them. You're not going to disown them. You're not going to just kick them out of your house. But there has to be a relationship restored. And as 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The words cleansing. So as we are justified with our faith in Christ and forgiven, as we sin, we go to him and confess and just have that restored communion and fellowship with him. We believe that's what Jesus is saying with him. But the point of it is you must understand that Jesus is a Messiah that needs to clean you. You can't do it. You have to let him do it. You can't bring any works, any of your own righteousness, but trust in the cleansing work of Christ and be washed and washed in his blood. So you must examine your heart. Are you humble enough to get to the point saying, yes, in my heart I am dirty. I have thought things I should have never thought. I have done things I should have never done. There are things I should have done and I should have done and I am sorry, God. Wash them away. Receive that cleansing. If you're humble enough to do that, he is your Savior. He is your Messiah who can wash away all of the guilt, all of the sin, all the hurt. He can be your Messiah. And lastly, we've seen his example. Don't ignore the menial acts of service. Don't ignore them. He says, do them and be blessed. He continues on this conversation. He says, do you understand what I have done? You call me Master and Lord, which is right. If I do these things, go and do them yourselves. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's great blessing. So we ask, are we willing enough to do the most menial acts of service in our homes and in the church and life? Not just the miraculous, not just the big events, not just the things that get the most attention, but the simple everyday events. What could those possibly be? You know what they are in your heart. There's things where somebody says, hey, would you help with this? And you came up with 100 reasons like, no, because it was just not fun. It was messy or just didn't like it. Maybe the next time somebody says, hey, could you help with this? You'll be like, wow, Jesus is willing to wash the dirty, stinky feet of me. Yeah, I can help with whatever. I'd love to. Jesus has done so much for me. Let me bless somebody else. That's the challenge. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Paul reminds us in Philippians, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, didn't consider that something to be grasped, but took the form of a servant. Took the form of the servant. He says, have that same mind. So this evening, again, we reflect, in Christ you are royalty. Know him, trust him, but you're called to servant humility, to die to self, and to love on other people, no matter how small the task may seem. Serve him, church. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your humility, for your love, for demonstrating that our identity, that our purpose is not fixed in the things we do, but in the Christ who cleanses us. Lord, help us to understand the blessing of humble service, no matter what it might be. I pray that we are a people that aren't a people who say no when asked or see something that just needs done, but if we are able, just to step up and to do it as a thank you to you, even if no one sees it, just to say thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your great love on the cross. We thank you for just washing us in your blood. We pray that you are honored in our hearts and our minds as we leave this place. Be with us now as we commune with you, as the disciples did many thousands of years ago around your supper. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.